get into the message. Thank you so much. And again, reemphasize, please join us. Last time we did this, which was 2 months ago, where we had the, when we say family meal, we mean SBC family, just as in church family. But if you're visiting today, be part of our family today, okay? We had a lot of food. That's all I know. Okay, so I'm sure that's the same today. I saw multiple people bringing things in. So this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to address two of, at least what I consider, and probably much of the church would be considered two of the most divisive topics in the current state of the church: alcohol and music. My original intent was to finish chapter 5, but considering the topics in the text, I've decided to give a full, honest, biblical perspective regarding these two topics. So let me start by saying that alcohol and style of music for praise and worship will not be completely agreed upon by the universal church this side of eternity. It's just not going to. My job, my mission, my call today is not to necessarily persuade you in your personal conviction. I can't do that. But to rather give you the Word of God, the biblical perspective on both these issues to the best of my ability. And you still, at that point, may not agree with me. And this is what the Apostle Paul was speaking about in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said, endeavor, which means work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And how do you do that? Well, chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is encouraging the church at Ephesus to walk worthy of their calling. How? With lowliness and meekness. And in Philippians, we're instructed to esteem others better than ourselves. So try to take a look through the lens of mercy, grace, wisdom, and understanding when it comes to these topics outside of just today. I can tell you, as a younger Christian, I would have had a very, very slanted, hard stance on some of these topics. But the Lord has shown me, through His Word, things that maybe I was had to tweak a little bit, we'll say. And I want to also believe that I've grown in grace and grown in love and grown in the fruit of the Spirit as I've spent time with the Lord, spent more time in His Word, and has walked with Him over these last couple of decades. So with that being said, let us pray again, and then we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, only verses 17 through 21. Father, I thank You for this opportunity. I would ask for an extra portion of help and grace this morning to be careful with my words, God, to not stumble someone with my prejudice, if there's any in my heart or opinion. Let that not come through. Let it be just the pure Word of God to equip Your church, to edify Your church, to instruct them in righteousness. Help us to have open hearts and open minds, to walk on a straight and narrow path, but to be able to see those around us, those that have been affected by these topics today. Some are still deeply hurt. Others have just been healing, Lord. Families have been greatly impacted. I pray for restoration and reconciliation today. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family together said amen. As I mentioned, personally, I've heard countless arguments. If you're in ministry, and if you're in the ministry of preaching and teaching, pastoral ministry, teaching ministry, any type of ministry like that, evangelistic ministry, and you study the Word of God and you read it, you will come across countless arguments. And as I mentioned, I'm not going to try and persuade you, but rather give you the Word of God and let it speak to you. As I prayed, what I will say, and I trust you all know, is alcohol abuse has destroyed countless lives, including friends and family members. Some are sitting in the seats today or watching online.
I want to read verse 17 and remember what I had mentioned, that all of this has to do with walking worthy of the calling in which the Apostle Paul began to address in the beginning of chapter 4, where he said, and I'll read it again, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or urge you that you walk worthy of the vocation or calling where you are called." How? "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And now everything flows out of that. So what we're reading today flows from that beginning statement. Everything we've read in 4 and 5 flows all the way through the end of 6. We're being instructed. He's telling the Ephesians, this is how you walk now. You walk as children of the light. You're no longer in darkness. He says in verse 17, "Wherefore, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And that's what any man or woman of God would want. And anybody who's truly a minister, someone who serves the body of Christ, anybody who's truly a pastor, which is a shepherd or a teacher of the Word of God, wants you to know what the will of the Lord is. And that's the heart of the apostle to the people in Ephesus. He says this, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be wise, be understanding what the will of the Lord is, and that's actually great advice when considering both these issues of alcohol consumption and music, and just in general. Verse 18 really it's black and white. There's no wiggle room. This directive is explicit. It's black and white. Do not be drunk with wine. This is wickedness. So alcohol abuse and misuse within every possible context of biblical Christianity is simply sinful and wicked. It's called debauchery. This is 100% facts. You can't get around that. You can't make provision for the flesh there. It's black and white. That's one thing I can tell you is I don't know of any commentary that I've read. Never heard any pastor condone drunkenness. So we'll start there. But he's encouraging the people to be filled with the Spirit. And you might say, well what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We'll talk more about that momentarily. But I want to read to you from Proverbs chapter 31, where most, including myself, believe this is the mother of King Solomon instructing her son Solomon, although he's called Lemuel here. It says in Proverbs 31, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." Well, why was she instructing her son this way? Because he messed up with wine. He messed up with drink. How? Well, look in Ecclesiastes, where he planted vineyards and was trying to satisfy himself and find the meaning of life. And he came up with catching the wind, emptiness. No fulfillment, no satisfaction. Drink as much wine and hard drink as possible, and you will still be left with nothing. His mother was saying, "You are a king. What will happen lest you drink? You'll forget the law. You'll have perverted, twisted judgment of those that are in need, those that come to you for counsel and advice." Now, someone just told me that they commended me for not talking about politics much, and I will talk about politics when it's appropriate in the text. But I'm just going to mention to you, if you didn't know this, the current president of the United States, Donald Trump, although massively flawed, some of you, my wife, I was having this, not aware, he does not drink, period. Why? Because his brother was a raging alcoholic. And he's in a high position of authority. So I think that's something, at the very least, we ought to be thankful for, is we don't have a president that is misusing and abusing alcohol, which does pervert judgment. And I'll leave that there. But that's why Solomon or Lemuel is being instructed that way. Throughout the scriptures, from Noah in Genesis, getting drunk and his sons uncovering him to his shame, to Jesus being accused of being a wine bibber, that would be a drunkard, Wine is in over half of the books of the Bible. Literally, wine is mentioned over 200 times. Why? This is an Eastern book. This was not created by an American author. Centuries ago, wine was a common beverage like soda or coffee would be for us. And it was misused, as you just heard, and it was abused, and it still is today. So let's stay with context here. I've put more energy into researching wine this week than I probably ever have, because of all the misnomers out there and because of all the prejudice and bias, which even pastors will put in to this topic, rather than just doing our best to let the scripture draw out. I'll tell you a few things that might be surprising to you, but before I do, let me read another sobering statistic. Approximately 178,000 people die each year in the United States due to alcohol abuse. Nearly two-thirds of these deaths result from chronic long-term use. Alcoholic liver disease is the leading killer, causing 17.6% of all alcohol-related deaths. 65.8% of all alcohol-related deaths are due to chronic misuse. So I think and I hope we understand the damage, the severity, the explicit command against drunkenness. But there was a reason that Jesus was called a wine bibber. He had at times drinking wine. The Last Supper, he consumed wine. Now, here's where all of a sudden Christians get in total chaos. Let's talk about the wine that he consumed. Number one, did not have the alcohol content that modern wine or beer would have. It was much, much lower, number one. Therefore, it would be contradictory if our Lord and Savior was to go against his holy word that we just read. He did not partake in drunkenness. But understand that wine was a regular staple beverage of the culture and of the time. So here's what I'm going to advise you to do. Just take it at that. Take it in context in the day of the Word of God. What happened along the way? We, like everything else man gets their hands on, we've increased the alcohol content 3-4 times stronger, and we've abused it, and we've misused it, and people have died over it, and families have been destroyed over it. I want to read to you this scripture about church leaders. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3. For a bishop or an overseer, episkopos, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. I want to share this proverb with you. It's not from the book of Proverbs, but it's an old proverb. First you take a drink, then the drink takes a drink, then the drink takes the person. That's how it happens. That's how alcoholism happens. That's how families get destroyed. Every alcoholic started off by taking one drink or one sip. However, let me read that to you again, and I'll read it this time in Titus. Bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, giving to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. So, here's some things we need to consider. If you consume alcohol, which is permissible or allowable, are you doing so wisely with self-control? Meaning, are you not intoxicated? Are you in control, or does the drink have you? Are you stumbling people around you by even the use of it? Because that too would qualify as a sin. Romans 14, verse 13 says this, not to put an obstacle of stumbling block in a brother or sister's way. Consider others. Consider others. And as I was praying this week, I was thinking about this flock, this church, and I know for a fact that there are people sitting here today who have been delivered from alcoholism. And there's people who have had their families decimated
by alcohol abuse. I also know this, because I'm getting to know you. There's people sitting in these seats who may have a glass of wine. They may have a beer. And they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love him and they serve him. And they're not taken over by the drink. And I can't push my bias or my choices on them. I have to speak the oracles of God. And again, I can recall when I was a younger Christian, the church that I was in, and churches can have their own policies, by the way. You're allowed to do that. But make sure your church policy, you specify if it's not completely 100% lined up with Bible mandate. I remember I would see somebody on social media. They'd have a beer or wine, and I'd instantly contact the church. Oh, did you see this person? I don't do that anymore. It's not my job. Now, if I see that you have a problem with that and you're under my care at some point, know this, I'm probably praying for you. I am praying for you. Number two, at some point I will address it with you because I care about you. And we've read from the Holy Word of God what alcoholism will do, what the abuse of it has done from Genesis up to our modern day if we are not in control of our choices and what we do with this. So we need to keep these things in mind as we move forward as a church family. And as you're out there in the world, let me just throw some, before we transition to music, and then next week's marriage, so it doesn't get easier. But let me throw some scenarios out to help equip you. And just think about this, because as I said with technology, some of you may want it to go away. Bad news, it's not. It's going to get faster, quicker, more challenging, more advanced. Well, guess what? Prohibition, not likely. Not likely. If anything, the drinking age will get lower or worse. It's not going to all of a sudden stop unless there's a mighty move of God, which there has been in the past and there still can be. Here's some situations to think about. What do you do in a Bible study? What do you do in a Bible study when wine or alcohol is offered and most are taking a glass? What do you do when you go out to celebrate with family and friends and someone who is of legal age orders a drink? I mean, just one drink, which is permissible. What do you do when your son or daughter is going to get married? Do you have alcohol at the wedding or not? Open bar, just available, wine and beer, liquor only. What did Jesus do? Let's go to the scriptures. What did Jesus do at the wedding feast in Cana? What did our Lord and Savior do? And this one is highly problematic within the church circles. Highly problematic. Well, there was a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And back then, weddings were celebrated much differently. 7 days. Can you imagine? And Jesus shows up, and they're out of wine. And his mother goes to him and says, I'm paraphrasing, Jesus, they've run out of wine. Now, let's pause for a moment. This is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. Now he says, woman, that's a respectful term. He says, my time is not yet come. And then the servants proceed to go in the back and water is poured in to these large multi-gallon jugs, we'll call them. And when it comes out, guess what color it is? Red. It's wine. And here we go. Here go the arguments. Here come the divisions. It was this much wine. It was that much wine. It was light wine. It was non-alcoholic wine. It was grape juice. It wasn't fermented. It's fermented for 3 hours. Stop. Stop. Here's what I'll tell you. Here's what the Bible says. It was wine. Here's what else I will tell you. Jesus didn't make anybody drink it. Here's another thing I'll tell you. Jesus did not get drunk on it. Those things I can guarantee you. And so you and I have to use wisdom when we deal with these topics, which will not go away, rather than get frustrated, mad, bitter, and divisive. That's not the heart of God. That's not esteeming others better than ourselves. That's not walking worthy of our calling. It's actually arrogant, thinking you're better, thinking you're holier than thou, and that's not the approach in the heart that God wants you to have according to what we've been studying. Proverbs 30, if we went on. The same mother says, give strong drink to those that perish and wine for those who are of a heavy heart. What did she mean? She meant this. There's no morphine back in those days. So you give somebody strong drink when they're dealing with lots of pain and perhaps they're about to die. Now, I have heard, literally I've read in study Bibles, people pervert that to their own prejudice. To say that that's being said sarcastically. No, it's not. These days, people struggle with their maybe mindset, depression, and I'm not speaking into this for or against it, so please understand before I say, and maybe even people sitting here, they're on certain forms of medication that help them. Well, can I tell you that wasn't available back then? Mom says, well, give them a little bit of wine. Medicinal. Paul tells Timothy, you're having some stomach problems. The water's probably not good. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And see, maybe you haven't heard this take very much, but this is what the Bible says, not what I'm saying. This is the Bible. And I think partially the reason the scriptures are written this way for us to work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So let's just recap before I recap this whole topic and move on. Drunkenness, straight and narrow, forbidden, debauchery, sinful, wicked. Any consumption whatsoever, is it okay with your conscience? Romans 14. Are you stumbling? Are you considering others if you consume even one sip of alcohol around you? One personal testimony. Okay, one. That I pray will help you. My daughter, for those of you who don't know, my oldest daughter, she was married recently. And she's here today. She's probably turning red. And my son-in-law. And so these are hard decisions you go through. What do? Do we have alcohol? Do we not have alcohol? Do we do this? Do we do that? Think about the people that are coming. We want to bless them. What do? This is just our decision. We had wine and beer, we're not going to pay for that. But we're going to, just like Jesus, wine and beer, didn't pay a cent for it. People make their own choices. You say, what about you? How much did you have? Not one sip. Because I know who I am and I know the position God's called me to be in. What about your wife? None. As far as I know, Bob and Anna, none. Because we need to esteem others better than ourselves and we need to consider, and the loving thing to do is behind every door of liberties in the Bible is a bunch of monsters just waiting to consume you. That's what James Dobson said. So you have to approach this topic very, very circumspectly. King James 4, very carefully. Don't be afraid of it. Approach it with wisdom, with love, with understanding. Okay? Let's move on. Verse 19, speaking to yourself. Now, this is being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the best wine. This is the new wine. This is what happened on Pentecost when the people thought that these people were drunk with actual wine. No, they weren't. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, the new wine, which is far better. Let me tell you, last evening, I had an opportunity to have a full overflowing cup of this wine that I speak of. The new wine, not the red stuff or the white stuff. We gathered together. I haven't done this in a long time. It was very refreshing. We gathered together in a home. It was about 8 of us. Longtime friends. All solid, strong, beautiful, loving Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. And 2 of the men had guitars. And the host made a beautiful dinner. We partook in a dinner, and then we all came in the living room. Start playing the songs, and we started to sing songs. Scripture was read, and we prayed. And let me tell you, there was a lot of new wine, a lot of tears. It's been said that tears is the wine of the angels. When the Holy Spirit fills you, often it'll come out of your eyes. That's the wine that God desires that you and I to be filled with. The new wine that only the Holy Spirit can give. It's pure. It's joy. It's love. It's esteeming others better. It's walking in love and humility. It's growing in grace. It's a heart attitude of gratitude. God wants you to be filled with His Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, that means praises, and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Literally singing to yourself, admonishing yourself with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is part of the recipe for being filled with the Spirit. Some of people drink excessive alcohol because they're not filled with the Spirit. It's a different spirit. It's a different spirit. That's why it's called liquid courage. It's not you. And you're masking things, and you're masking feelings, and you're abusing something God never intended to be abused. God wants you to be filled with His Spirit. He wants you to know His presence. And let me tell you something. I got there at 6:30 last night, and we didn't leave till 11. Say, what did you do? Play Monopoly? Chess? No, I told you what we did. We sang worship songs, we prayed, we read scriptures, we broke bread together. When that was done, we talked about things of the Lord. Oh my, look at it, it's 11 o'clock. Why? Our cups were filled. They were overflowing with the Spirit of the living God. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Psalms primarily denoted a striking or twitching with the fingers, I already told you that means praise on musical strings. You saw we had that up here this morning. A sacred song to musical accompaniment often, used in the Bible. How about a hymn? Hymns give honor, praise, thanksgiving to God. We sang hymns this morning as well, and this is also listed in Colossians 3:16. And by the way, How Great Thou Art and Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, what a beautiful song. We sang it this morning, timeless. But they didn't sing it back then. It wasn't around. See, a lot of people, again, we forget. We're going back a long time, several centuries. Spiritual songs. These are more general songs, God-centered, vertical. An ode song is always used in the New Testament in praise of God or Christ. This would be like the song of Moses in Scripture, the song of Miriam, the song of Deborah, so on and so forth. And let me just say this to you. There are churches today that sing only hymns. There are churches that do not allow guitars, or at least electric guitars. No drums, no contemporary music. Only contemporary music, only hymns, only a cappella, only piano, no keyboard. Endless do's and don'ts, endless generational preferences. I like the hymns, I don't. I like contemporary, I like the lyrics, not the beat. I. What about God? What's His preference? I can tell you what it is. I won't speak. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, if it fits in that context, you're glorifying God. Amen. In your music. But we have divided over these things. Divided over them. I don't believe that's the heart or the will of God according to the Scriptures. Now, I understand the times. As I've mentioned, we're in 2026. Hard to believe, by the way, for me. Many people who are younger, and when I say younger, I mean we'll say 40 and under, they're not familiar with any of the classical hymns. Does that mean we should stop? Perhaps not. But I will tell you that understanding the times, we are going to be reducing to one hymn starting in a couple months, and we're going to be joining the hymn with the contemporary spiritual songs because we're not divided, we're together. Tom is a part of Alma, and Alma's a part of Tom. We're a part of the body of Christ. You can bring the generations together. See, Jesus is intergenerational. You could be 15 and have the Spirit of God and be having sweet fellowship with a 70-year-old. Did you know that? There's no age segregation when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, all the peripheral stuff doesn't matter as much. Well, they don't have kids, and they don't have their this, and we need this ministry, and we need that ministry. Why are you going to church? What is your reason? And some of those are somewhat valid, but it's to worship the living God. And when you do that, and He gives you a full cup of new wine, great things will start to happen within that local body.
Singing and making melody in your heart. You got to encourage yourself sometimes. You ever deal with discouragement, depression? How do you get out of it? Start ministering to yourself, hymns, songs. Just start singing to yourself. Turn on some worship music. And say, God, please replace this spirit. It's a spirit of mourning for a garment of praise. Here's another part of the recipe for having an overflowing cup of the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be thankful always.
When does God receive the most glory for thanksgiving? When people are in the most pressing circumstances. And you see a man or a woman of God and they're giving glory to God. They're giving thanks to God in the midst of the trial of their life, a trial of cancer, or a trial of their child, or an employment trial, or something we may not even be aware of, and they're giving thanks and glorifying God. You say, how do they do that? Because they had an overflowing cup of new wine, like they did on Pentecost. See, the people didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. They said, are you drunk? No, they were in the flesh. They were our carnal. But they were so filled with God's Spirit that these different languages they didn't even know came out of their mouth, and the people who were carnal could understand the glorious works of God through what they were saying. God is super in the natural. God wants you and I to be filled with His Spirit. You can always tell, you know. You can always tell when somebody is filled. It radiates from their spirit, their inner man. And you can always tell when somebody's not. Because it's there's a flesh smell to them. I want to encourage you. You and I should really be praying for our praise and worship teams and leaders. Because guess who is under the most scrutiny other than yours truly, the pastor? Those that sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Word of God says this: Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Psalm 96, verse 1 and 2, a new song. God makes all things new. He's creative. He's innovative. I don't care how advanced AI gets. Never going to be more innovative than our Creator Himself. How do you get a full cup of the Spirit of the living God? Singing. Speaking, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melodies in your heart, thankfulness in all times for all things. And there's one more verse, and I'll ask the worship team to come forward, if you would, the praise team. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And a lot of times people will say, they'll attach this verse to marriage. It's actually not, although of course it applies. No, he's talking about just submitting as followers of Christ, coming under one another, considering others better, lowliness of mind, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's the last part. That's the last part of being filled with the Spirit of God. You take the low seat, and somebody comes up to you when you're in back, say, hey, come forward, rather than exalting yourself. You consider others better. You're service-oriented. You're selfless, not selfish. Well, since we talked about wine today, I'll give you, You know, wine in the Bible is often symbolic, at least, of joy. Well, the easy acronym is JOY, Jesus, others, yourself. That's how you'll be filled up. Put Jesus at the center of your life. Look to serve and help others. And then put yourself in the back. God is good. He wants you to know what His will is. Paul's made that very clear. The Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, make it very clear. And there are topics, like we talked about today, where there is a little bit of, we need clarity. So what do? We use wisdom. We pray. We don't always get it right. Or is that just me? We don't always get it right. So it gives us opportunity to practice forgiveness. It gives us opportunity to be merciful so we can obtain mercy. It gives us an opportunity to forbear one another in love, to forgive. And that's what the Lord desires. That's how He desires for us to walk. You know, the title for this sermon I just got at the beginning part of the week, and I don't even know the song completely, but I know it goes like this: Fill My Cup, Lord, Running Over. And that's what we ought to desire. Be filled with the cup of the Lord. Be filled with His Spirit. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 23, King David. This is before the Holy Spirit took residence in the believer, because the cross had not happened. The new covenant had not taken place as of yet. But I was thinking about it this morning because it's such a well-known psalm. Psalm 23, some call it the Shepherd's Psalm, where he says, My cup runneth over. What did it run over with? He says, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He was filled. Now, the Holy Spirit wasn't inside, but as much as He could be, as much of a presence of God David could have at that moment, I just, inspired by the Holy Ghost, I could just envision what he's experiencing at that time. The gratitude, the submission, the melodies in his heart. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. Sin, flawed just like you and me. Betrayer, thief, murderer. But man, when he sought the Lord, when he humbled himself, he said, man, my cup runneth over. You are so good and merciful. I'm going to be with you forever, Lord. What else really matters? Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning. We thank you that we can come together as a body and we can discuss these things, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We thank you that your scriptures are still our source of truth. Even in days that have become dark, we are to be the lights in the world. We are to be salt and light. We are to be a voice crying in the wilderness. Help us to forbear one another in love. Help us not to have friendly fire, to gun one another down in the church. But help us to be united for a common cause, the cause of the gospel, the cause of Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Help us to learn, to be disciples, learners, so that we can be sent out, be messengers. We ask all this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And God's beautiful family together said, amen. Join us after for the meal, if you would, please.